Okay, so we're in chapter 9, and I listened to Bob's lesson on the internet, how he introduced chapter 9, and I thought he did a fabulous job. I thought it was great. I really, really enjoyed how he kicked this thing off for us. So to give you kind of a big picture as to where we're at, let's see. I scanned this out of my Bible, so I apologize for kind of the fuzzy font and the ladies in the back. They did their font doctoring work to make it a little more legible on your handout. So just to give you a big picture as to where we're at here, going through Romans, I think it's always helpful for us to keep the big picture in mind. So we finished the revelation of God's righteousness, and if you have your binder there, we've got it on the front, that we're the righteousness of God imparted and the righteousness of God realized and perfected, and so we're moving on through this section here of Romans. So we've talked about sin, salvation, sanctification, and now we're talking into the section of the sovereignty of God. We move into chapter 9, and so that's kind of the big picture as to where it's helpful to keep those things in mind. Okay, so for sake of review, wow, we're in super slow-mo today. Okay, so I have to push this 5 seconds before we want to make the thing. Okay, just for sake of review from last week, we saw in chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Let me just read it. Actually, I'll read 9, 1, and I'll read all the way down through verse 13. Chapter 9, 1 through 13. I am telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh, whom are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, neither are they all children, because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. Rich, could you pick it up in verse 8? Thanks.
Where?
Through 13.
That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said of her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.
Okay. So in verses 1 through 3 there, we see Paul's heart and concern for his brother, and he couldn't give it up, but if he could, he would, and Bob explained that in a great way last week. So God's blessings directed for Israel came out in those 8 different things there, and then the difference between, the difference between natural Israel and spiritual Israel, we saw in verses 6 and 7 was introduced for us. And the nation of Israel is not the spiritual Israel. And we're going to unpack that a little bit more this morning and answer 2 specific questions. So let's go to page 3. 2 questions for us to consider this morning. What is the difference between natural Israel and spiritual Israel? We're going to talk about that and clearly see the difference between natural Israel and spiritual Israel. And how did and do the Jews become part of spiritual Israel? I think we're going to see that clearly laid out for us this morning. So, if we start off here with looking at verse 8, which is going to be our first verse, 8 through 13. That is it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. So, the fact that one is an Israelite, natural Israel, physical seed of promise, does not necessarily make one an Israelite spiritually. And as we conclude our lesson this morning, we're going to go through some notes that Hal put together. And so this comes right out of that, some of the notes that Hal has put together. So the fact that one is an Israelite, natural Israel, physical seed of promise, doesn't necessarily make one an Israelite spiritually. That makes sense. Pretty clear. Pretty straightforward. But the children of promise, these are the ones that are regarded as descendants. A true Israelite, spiritual Israel, is one who is both physically and spiritually an Israelite. That is, one whose physical father is Abraham and one whose spiritual father is Abraham and God. Okay? That's what we would term as spiritual Israel. And I think that's what he's... If we look at verse 6, it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. See, they're not all spiritual Israel who are descended from Israel. And that's what the first statement. Just because you're an Israelite doesn't make you part of spiritual Israel. But it's those who are the descended. Verse 8, those who are children of the promise, those are regarded as spiritual Israel. Any questions there?
Would those that are chosen be the ones that were saved, as in contrast to those that were lost?
Yes. And we're going to get to that in verse 11. Yes. Exactly so. Mm-hmm. Okay, so what or who began spiritual Israel? What are your thoughts? How this whole thing began with there becoming a separate, in a sense, two groups. There's natural Israel and there's a spiritual Israel. How did it start? What happened? Abraham. Yeah, that's right. And God. God made this agreement. He made this covenant agreement with Abraham. And so that's how the whole thing of spiritual Israel began. So it wasn't anything that man did. It wasn't Abraham said, "Boy, let's come up with a little special separate entity of within Israel. Let's call a certain people God's people." Man didn't come up with that. So God, it originated with God. I mean, this whole thing started with God. He was the originator. He was the initiator. He took the lead to make this happen. And he did that through the unconditional covenant from God, which he made with Abraham. That is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Pretty familiar. Bob went over this last week, the unconditional covenant with Abraham. Okay? And so then it continues on. And then it went to Isaac. His spiritual descendants are going to be named through Isaac. Again, God is the one who's taking the lead here. God is the one who is directing how things are going to go. Man isn't directing it. Man really doesn't have any say in it. You know, God is the one who's directing this initiation and the assurance of spiritual Israel. And then Jacob was chosen by God. Genesis 28, verse 13 through 14. He was chosen over his brother Esau. We're going to look at that in detail as we continue on. Okay? So the point is, God is the one who began this thing. I think it's critical that we recognize that, because we're going to be talking about the sovereignty of God a lot this morning. God began it, and God continues it, and He is the one who has the power to hold this whole thing together. It all hinges on the faithfulness of God. And I think in the minds of the Jews, that was a little bit in question about God's faithfulness. If we look back in verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. See, I think they were beginning to think, hey, wait a minute, God made some promises to us, and it doesn't seem like these things are going to be fulfilled. It doesn't seem like what God has said is going to be true. And so, in a sense, the question is, in the minds of some of the Jews is God faithful? Is God's faithfulness coming under question here? Because he said some things in the Old Testament that he's prophesied, and now we've read 8 chapters about how God is interacting and opening up the door of his grace to the Gentiles. They're going like, whoa, wait a minute, what about us? What's happened to all that it is that God said to us? And so, you know, they're questioning God's word, like verse 6 said. But what we come back to is that God was the originator, God is the initiator, and he's the one who keeps the whole thing going. So God chose the seed from Abraham and Sarah. Isaac, who was the seed of Abraham and Sarah, he did not choose the seed from Abraham and Hagar, who was Ishmael. So I think where I'm going at with this is that we want to drive home the sovereignty of God is coming out in this passage. Because some people would say, oh, well, it makes sense that God would choose the seed from Abraham and Sarah, meaning Isaac, and he wouldn't choose the seed from Abraham and Hagar, meaning Ishmael, because it makes sense that God would choose the seed here, because this is what God said, that he would come from the seed of Abraham and Sarah. Therefore, this is where he said the seed would come, and he's not going to come from this, so I'm going to choose him. So it just kind of makes sense. So it kind of forces God to choose Isaac as opposed to Ishmael. Okay? So when we come down to here, God choosing Jacob and not Esau, that removes, in a sense, in people's mind, God having to choose one over the other. Does this make any sense? Because before they were even born, God chose Jacob over Esau. And what we want to do here is let's read verse 9. For this is a word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And we know that the son is going to be Isaac, and God chooses Isaac. He doesn't choose Ishmael. But look at verse 10. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, and she conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. So he gives the example of God choosing Isaac over Ishmael. I'm going to come, Sarah's going to have a son, that son is the one that I'm going to work through, Isaac. But look at verse 10. Not only this, so he takes it a step further, to Rebekah, who has the two sons, Jacob and Esau. And he's going to choose Jacob over Esau. And so any question about why it is that God does what he does, in a sense, is being stripped away. God does what he does, why? Because he has a freedom. Because he has the right to do exactly what it is that he wants to do. He's never constrained to do anything based on what man does. See? We're going to see that in more detail. Any questions or thoughts there? Okay. So verse 11. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad in order that God's promise according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. So I want to look at this verse in detail. For though the twins were not yet born, so they hadn't done anything good or bad, God comes in. And look at the focus here. God's purpose, see, according to his choice of him who calls. That's putting the focus on God and his sovereignty and doing what it is that he wants to do. Okay, that's what this is all about. Okay, so let's see, things are changing. So let's go to page 5. How did and do the Jews become part of spiritual Israel? Well, it's a question that we asked earlier. How do and did the Jews become part of spiritual Israel? It's God's purpose according to his choice, not because of works, but because of him who calls. And Art, that comes to your statement 5 minutes ago. That's how Jews from natural Israel become part of spiritual Israel. It's based on God's purpose. Him working, not because he's constrained by anybody else or any other situation or any other circumstance, but he does it because of his choice, not because of what people do, but because of him who calls. So let's look at these phrases here in detail. Whoa. Oh well. Okay, God's purpose. The purpose here is a setting forth of the purpose of God. And the idea here is of God intentionally thinking through an action with the determination and power to carry out. Okay? So God, it's his purpose. He's thinking it through, but he's thinking it through knowing and determined and having the power to carry it out. It's not just like he's thinking through something, well, I might do it and I might not do it. I might have a nap this afternoon and I might not have a nap this afternoon. Depends on how I'm feeling when I get home. It's not that kind of a thing. It's like, I'm purposing in my mind today, I am determined and I have the power in myself to go home and have a nap. That's a totally different situation, you see. So that's what's, when we see here in verse 11, in order to God's purpose. So it was very intentional. It was very driven. It was very determined. And God's power was there to carry it out. So God's power, according to his choice. We see this word purpose here used in several other places in the scriptures. Go back to Romans in chapter 8. And we looked at this maybe 8 weeks or so ago. So Romans in chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So there's the word his purpose, God's purpose. That's what we're talking about here in chapter 9, verse 11. So, God's setting forth of God's purpose. Now, when we look at chapter 8 and verse 28, what is God's purpose there that we're talking about? A little quiz from 8 weeks ago. What was God's purpose there? To speak out. Don't be bashful or shy. And if you don't remember, then I got the notes from chapter 8. We'll pull them up and review from that. But I know you know. What was God's purpose?
Cause
all things work together for good, and that we would be conformed into the image of Christ. Okay? Yeah, exactly. Okay, so let's look at another use of the word purpose in Ephesians. Wonderful things that God has purposed in Him to bring about for us. Okay, so he's purposed that all things would work together for good and that we would be conformed into the image of Christ. What a wonderful thing it is that God has done there for us. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at another use of the word here. Okay, we'll start in verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined us according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So when we look in verse 9, which he purposed in him, what purpose there is being talked about? What did God purpose to do or show? Is it really that hard of a question, or are you guys just not wanting to answer? Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. So the purpose there was to make known the mystery of his will towards us. Exactly. Exactly right. Okay. We have obtained an inheritance. We've been predestined according to the purpose, his purpose. So his purpose was that we would obtain an inheritance and that we would be predestined according to his purpose, who's working all things after the counsel of his will. Look at over in chapter 3 and verse 11. Start up in verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. And this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there, purpose, setting forth of the purpose of God. What was his purpose described there in those few verses for us? Showed to Paul the unfathomable riches of Christ, to bring to light what is the administration of mystery. So again, we saw the idea there of mystery being used back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, to make known the mystery to us, to make known to us the manifold wisdom of God through the church, and this was all in accordance with His eternal purpose. So it was God's purpose to reveal those things to us and to make known those things to us. Okay, so when we look back to Romans 9, purpose. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose, according to His choice, might stand, what is God's purpose here in Romans 9:11? It's referring to God's purpose for the nation of Israel. Okay, it's always very, when scriptures speak of purpose, it's always very clear what it is that God's purpose is. See? So we looked at the ones there regarding the church, that God will make known to us spiritual things regarding the church. And here, the word purpose, God's purpose, is referring to God's purpose for the nation of Israel. And the purpose is God's is going to, His choice, He's going to, when we look at it, He's going to choose, He's going to elect certain ones to be part of spiritual Israel, not based on their works, but because of Him who calls. That's the purpose. That God's purpose here for the nation of Israel. Any thoughts regarding that?
I was thinking something you said a little while ago about Israel being surprised by the Gentiles. Today, I don't think they think we've been let in at all, dude. I mean, they think we've done something totally different.
I
don't think they see us as part of their God's plan
right,
for them.
Right.
And I certainly haven't gotten that.
Too much time. There's been a lot of time has gone by. There's become like a big disconnect. Everybody hear her question? That, I commented earlier that Israel, you know, they were kind of surprised that God is now letting the Gentiles in. He's moving away from working only with the Gentiles. Now he's working with, or only the Jews. Now he's working with the Gentiles, and they're saying, "Well, wait a minute. What about us?" That there isn't that feel between the Jews. The Jews don't have that mindset now. Yeah.
Their problem is the same as it is now, a matter of their unbelief.
That's right. That's right. Exactly. That's right. Because if they would believe, simply believe on the finished work of Christ, boy, they would be part. It would be, in a sense, different than Old Testament times. Because if they believe now, they would be part of the body of Christ. If they believe in the Old Testament, they would be Old Testament saints. So in a little bit, but yeah, it does. You're exactly right, Art. It comes all down to the basic principle of faith or unbelief. You're right.
There are a lot of believing Jews. I mean,
sure.
Religious Jews who believe in God.
That's right.
Do not acknowledge Christ as the Messiah.
Right. Yeah. There's those, and there's also believing Jews that have trusted the Lord as their Savior. There's some. There's both. Sure. But yeah, I think you're right, Carol. There's been such a time has gone by that. As the Jewish audience that were going to be reading this letter from Paul in Rome, who are going to be saying, whoa, wait, what about us, the Jews? There's been such time gone by. There's been such a disconnect that they probably aren't having that reaction as the Jews of the time that this was written and or reading that we're having. I agree. Any other thoughts or questions?
I was thinking, then there are the Jews for Jesus and all that. We kind of want to keep one foot in their culture, and that one's confusing. It kind of confuses people. I think.
Yeah.
Are they Jews or are they Christians? I know they're believers, but
yes,
they want to hold on to that so much.
Yeah.
It kind of gets confusing.
It does.
Sometimes. Yeah.
I'm not up to speed. You know, maybe we should have got up to speed. Now we're going to study Israel and the Jews for 3 months here, but I'm not up to speed on all the different categories of where they are. But I, we have a relative who's a believer, best that we know, and he's chosen to go to a Messianic Jewish church. And we had him over to dinner.
We're not Jewish.
Huh?
And we're not Jewish.
And we're not, yeah, we're not Jewish. So we had him over to eat, family gathering before we went out of town. 3 weeks ago, and he wouldn't have some meat.
Well, I didn't make pork yet, and he wouldn't have it.
Okay, so yeah, you know, it gets okay. What's going on there? So we didn't take the time to engage him. But yeah, you know, you have to want. Yeah, they left. We asked the question, why is he engaging in that, and what?
Those rituals and his own personal
opinion. What fulfillment does he find out of it? How does he pick and choose which ones he wants to follow, which one he doesn't want to follow? That kind of gets real confusing. Yeah.
Well, I think that's a strange one when they're not Jewish. But I think that Jews who come to the Lord have a couple of reasons. First of all, that nationalistic difficulty they don't want to let go. But the other is, and I've known some who witness to their own. So they kind of keep that connection. And you know, it does seem odd, but I have known ones who that's their whole ministry, to witness to their brothers.
Mm-hmm.
Jews.
Sure. Hey, God loves them, and God's desire for all men to come to repentance, and He just wants them to trust in the Lord, as you said, Art. And
it seems to me that there's no reason why a Jew wouldn't have to lose or leave his culture any more than we as Gentiles leave ours. I mean, the Christian Jew on KRKS, if we listen to him, they it's interesting how they teach that even Christianity is Jewish in a way because of the foundation of it. But mm-hmm. I mean, the cultural aspect, mm-hmm. I think is no reason that they or we have to change our culture.
I agree. Yeah, as long as there's no aspect of their faith in their culture. As long as their faith is 100% in the death, burial, resurrection, the finished work of Christ, if they want to hang on to some of their culture, that's fine. As long as their faith is solely in the Lord for their salvation, they can hang on to some of that. That's fine. Yeah, you know, as long as it's not they're not hanging on to that for part of their salvation, no problem. I agree. Okay. So let's move to verse 11. Is God's purpose according to His choice? So according to His choice, election might stand. The word here in the NAS translates it choice. The word in the KJV translates it elected. I think elected. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. So the verbal form is to select out from a number, and the noun form here means the act of picking out or of choosing. And so here in this text we have the word being used as a noun. So what God in His purpose is doing, He's picking out or He's choosing. Okay? He's going to choose some of national Israel to be part of spiritual Israel. That's what this verse is communicating to us. And this word here, choice or election, is also used in the verses there where you can look. Let's look at a couple of them. Isn't it interesting how many of them came up in Romans 11? Look at verse 5, Romans 11, 5. In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. There's the word there. The NAS puts it choice or his election. Okay. Really driving home the point of what we're getting at this morning. Dan, look at verse 6. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained. But those who are chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. There's the word there, chosen. Those who were elected, and the rest were hardened. Over to verse 28. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. There's the word there again, choice, or they are God's elect. Okay? So when we look at this word, the Greek order of the words comes across like this. The according to selection out purpose. Oops, let me go back. Okay. Go back. Okay, the according to selection out purpose. And I think Wiest put it really well. The phrase signifies a purpose so formed that in it an election is made. The opposite of one founded upon right or merit. So that goes back to God. God, He purposed this. He predetermined it. He contemplated it in such a way that He was going to carry it out. Okay? He had the power to carry it out. Therefore, an election was made. And it is the opposite of one founded upon right or merit. So, bottom line, God picked out, God chose what this verse is communicating, some of national Israel to be part of spiritual Israel. I'm not going to try to do a theological study on this word election or choosing out or picking out. We'll save that for another time. But that's what this verse is communicating to us. Okay, so that takes us into the next phrase. Go back to chapter 9. It takes us into the next phrase that it is not according, not because of works. Okay? So, God made His decision before Jacob and Esau were even born. Okay? He didn't look and see, okay, this guy is going to love me. This guy is going to choose me. I am going to foresee his choice for me, and therefore I'm going to choose him. You know, you get into all those kinds of debatable issues. But God chose before anything else, before they were born. So obviously, as the scriptures are saying, it's not according to works. So God, in His sovereign freedom, is totally free to do what He wants. That's what's coming across here. God is free to do whatever He wants. Now, that's a difficult concept for us to swallow. Okay? And it's a difficult concept for the readers of this book to swallow. Because look, we're going to get into it next week. Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there no injustice with God? Is there? May it never be. So they're having the same inner conflict with this thought here. Okay, we're going to get there a little bit next week. But God is completely free to do whatever it is that He wants. He cannot be charged with electing Esau based on any merit or obligation on God's part. He can't. He wasn't even born yet. Okay. We read this verse a minute ago, but let's just look at it again. Romans 11:6. If it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. So how did this election of Esau take place? Based on God's grace. Based on God being totally free in His sovereignty to do whatever it is that He wanted to do. And if that wasn't the operating system in which God was operating, it's no longer grace. It will be based on works. That's what 11:6 is really communicating to us. Okay? Okay. Verse 12 and verse 13. And then we're going to wrap up the end of verse 11. I'm kind of interjecting 12 and 13 here kind of fits. Okay.
Yeah. Interject the sure. Galatians 2:21 is a wonderful.
Let's look at that.
Verse.
Yeah. Okay. Carol's pointing out. Yeah. Yeah. I think did somebody brought that up in the past few weeks. Galatians 2:21. Yeah. Go ahead, Carol. Read it out for us.
I've memorized it, I'm afraid to. And you can nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, and Christ died for us.
Right. That's right. That's right. Good. Thank you. Okay, so verse 12 and 13. Let me read that. It is said. It was said to her, meaning Rebecca, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, yeah, I just want to make a comment here. Hate is not referring to literal hatred, but the idea of loving less. Okay, and so the idea coming across here of Esau I hated is it's Jacob I love, but Esau I love less. I thought that was pretty significant too.
Even that is hard.
Yeah.
Well, you know, the point is, what will God act on? We're thinking God's going to act unrighteously, and that's exactly what the 14 is going to.
That's
act.
Right.
That's the whole question.
That's right.
I'm like,
yeah.
But if God is who He is, then it's perfectly fine for Him to make choices.
That's right.
We have to accept that, and
that's right.
But it goes against it because we make unrighteous choices. We do it because we like that person better, or we'll get a better deal from here. That we make unrighteous choices, but God is incapable of making unrighteous choices.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
It kind of blows the surface.
Yes. It is. It's a circuit. We have some circuit blowing passages before us here.
Wouldn't it have just been? He wouldn't have done this as good a job or something.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know.
You know, oftentimes we think of it as circuit blowing that God's unjust, and boy, you know what? God didn't choose everybody. That just doesn't make sense. But you know, it should be just as circuit blowing that God did choose us. That's really the way that we should look at it, because we all deserved to go to hell and to be eternally separated from God. It should blow our circuits that we're sitting here today, and that part of Israel was chosen to be part of spiritual Israel. And so we tend to get blown, I think, the wrong way, and we should be blown away by God's sovereignty and His love and His care and compassion and mercy and grace on us. So, because of Him who calls, the last part of verse 11. Okay, the election takes place because of God, who is operating in His complete freedom to call who He wants. So call here is referring to a specific appointing of one to salvation. It's a very specific word here in the context that we're using. There's lots of different usages of the word call in the scriptures. There's just a general call of everyone to God. But here what we see is a specific call referring to appointing one to be part of spiritual Israel salvation in that sense. So God's purpose of intentionally thinking through an action with the determination and power of carrying it out includes His election and His calling. Just combining this thought from, you know, a couple slides ago of how God is working. God's purpose of intentionally thinking through an action with the determination and power to carrying it out includes His election and His calling of some of the national Israel to be part of spiritual Israel. Okay? Okay, so conclusion here. We have a few minutes left. There's three major principles regarding God's choice of Israel, and these came from notes that Hal put together, and they're really, really excellent. So I just want to read through these, and please comment, raise your hand whenever you'd like to make some comments or add to these or have questions. Okay, so the principle number one, the effectiveness of God's word toward Israel. So the bottom line question, didn't the word of God fail since the Israelites are not now in possession of their Messiah, Christ, and all the associated promised blessings? That's what question was raised in verse 6, which Bob covered last week. you know, it seems, is the word, did the word of God fail? Is God not faithful? What's going on here? Okay? I didn't even click it up there for you. So, the bottom line answer is categorically no. God is faithful. Okay? And, boy, God is sovereign. He does what it is that He wants to do. God is faithful. The failure of most of the Israelites is not in not possessing Christ, and the associated blessing does not imply that the Word of God has failed. The failure, and this came out earlier in our discussion, the failure is on the part of God, is on the part of man, in not believing in God's Word in Christ. Art brought that up, and Roger, you were speaking to that a little bit as well. So the failure is not on God's part, but the failure is on man's part in believing. Okay. Any thoughts about these few points here? Okay. Let's go to principle number two concerning God's physical seed. God in His sovereignty makes plan and promises which are consistent with His essence and included a chosen seed, Israel. The fulfillment of His plan and promises are not dependent on man, his ability, his merit, his works, etc., but God Himself. What a wonderful statement that is. I mean, if that was really a part of our lives, think of the peace and just the security and the rest in the Lord that we would have if we... And I know we believe that, don't get me wrong, but if it's something that we were always able to hang on to on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis. Okay. God's entire plan for mankind is through a particular physical seed, a nation, Israel, who He sovereignly chose. The specific physical seed is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Christ. And we've seen that here in these verses. So, being a natural descendant is no guarantee that one is a child of promise. Ishmael or Esau. We spoke to that earlier as well. The fulfillment of God's promises are independent of man's ability or inability, Sarah's inability to bear children. The fulfillment of God's promises depend totally on His essence, His power. And we've talked about that. He is the originator. He is the initiator of all things and has the power to carry all of these things out, not dependent upon man or his abilities. Okay, finally on this one. The fulfillment of God's promises are independent of man's claims of merit or works, but dependent upon divine election, choosing out from the sovereignty of God. Thoughts or questions? Okay, and finally the third and last principle here is concerning God's spiritual seed. The fact that one is an Israelite, and we read this exact thing earlier, the fact that one is an Israelite, physical seed of promise, does not necessarily make one an Israelite spiritually, son of God. And the next one too we read as well. A true Israelite is one who is both physically and spiritually an Israelite. One whose physical father is Abraham, and one whose spiritual father is Abraham and God. And you can look at that in John 8, 37 through 44 there on your own time this week. Okay? The Gentile can never be an Israelite, but is a son of Abraham spiritually through faith in Christ. And we'll talk more about that as we get...
I want to speak to your
brother
about that.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. We'll talk about more of how the Gentiles have been grafted in as we get further on into this section of Scripture. Okay. Any thoughts or questions? I thought that was a good summary there to conclusion for it all.
Well, I'm going to research about love one and hate the other.
Yeah.
I'm just going to see if I can get a little something more.
Yeah. Yeah. You got to look up the passages where, you know, it grieved God that He had done what He done. What He's talking to? Who's He talking to? Is it?
Before the flood.
Yeah, before the flood. They grieved God that He had created man. I mean, good. You look at the. If you look up this one, you got to look up that one. Okay. Okay. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for our time. Thanks for Your Word. And you know, we come away with your sovereignty this morning, and so I pray that we can rest in your sovereignty this week as we go through our lives and our daily activities and interaction with people and our families. So we can rest in you, that you are in control of all things, and nothing's happening without your hand in it and orchestrating it and allowing it. So thanks for that. Pray for Vern as he brings us the rest of the word here during the sermon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.